Good morning to each of you, and we want to welcome you to ARPC once again, especially for those who are new with us, the very first time that you have came to witness the baptism or the transfer of a friend or family. And want to welcome you and want to invite you back again for subsequent services. So today, as we have witnessed and heard the many testimony from the many of those who have been baptized or transferred, actually the half the sermon has already been preached, isn't it? Because they have demonstrated very clearly how the Lord has moved them from sin into faith. How the Lord has moved them from being focusing, being alive to their own self and sin, to be alive in God. And so let us pray and ask God to help us to understand His word this morning. Dear God, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the folks that have come before you to publicly announce and pronounce and proclaim their faith in Christ Jesus. So we pray for each one of them as they continue to seek to live their life in and walk in step with your spirit. I pray, God, you continue to help them to do so. Help us this morning to listen. As we listen to your word, that your word will speak to us, your word will confront us, and your word will lead us to obedience. Pray for myself too, that I'll preach clearly and faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in March, during the one-week school holidays, we managed to squeeze some time out to spend some time with my extended family. So we actually went to this wildlife park in Indonesia. And what's so unique about this park is part of the attraction was getting up close and personal with the animals in the wildlife park. How up close and personal? There was this moment where this deer, I think it's a deer, poked its head into our car and sneezed, and we go wiping thing. So that was how close and personal. But as we drive along, we saw this big sign that says, "Wind up your window now, and do not exit your vehicle." Like, oh, why? So as we drove further, we come to this Jurassic Park looking like gate. They go open up and enter. We enter into the tiger's enclosure. Now I know why they say, do not wind down your window and do not exit the vehicle. But we have read of crazy people, isn't it? We have gone on safari and ignore such warning. So in that context, it'd be foolishness of me and my family not to heed the warning, just to take beautiful pictures. Because all that separate between us and the tigers was just this little, I will say little because it wasn't very big to me, water ditch that goes around the enclosure. The tiger was on one side and we were on this side. But I know clearly that it'd be effortless for the tiger to leap over that water ditch and come right close to our window and sneeze into our window. So ignoring that warning would demonstrate a moment of my pride and maybe even become a fatal disobedient to the warning. In our passage today, Paul confronted the church in Corinth with a warning that if they continue to blindly follow man's wisdom instead of God, then they are heading down that slippery slope. Because man's wisdom deems, at least in Corinth time, and I believe in our time too, that believing in a Savior who was crucified on the cross was folly. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, at least in the beginning of it. And we come to the very first point of the sermon. Is a crucified Christ folly or wisdom? So as Paul confronts them and urged them not to continue to pursue worldly wisdom and reject God's wisdom. And in verse 20, Paul singled out a series of people who they were deemed as wise in the eyes of the people. They were the wise men, the religious scribes, and the philosophers. And these people were valued for their wisdom and their knowledge. People are drawn to them. And one of the big problems that the Corinthian church have, or the Corinthians have, is this idea about patronage. They gravitate to people who can aid them to climb the social or the religious ladder, which you heard about it last week from the sermon. Man's wisdom, as we read from verse 21, from this man, from this seemingly wise man did not point people to God. Instead, they set themselves against God's wisdom, because the wisdom of God and the man's wisdom are mutually exclusive. They do not coexist. They are of separate end. And God deemed their wisdom as folly, and he wants to destroy and frustrate the wisdom of the wise. And for a moment, you may ask, why would a good God do that? Why would good God want to destroy and frustrate the wisdom of the wise? God does that because why? Their freedom, their wisdom is actually no wisdom at all. So we ask ourselves, human wisdom, what do we base our human wisdom on? We base our human wisdom on past and present knowledge and experiences. Our human wisdom is built on what? It's built on hindsight. So let me illustrate this. A child will not know that a hot iron burn and is painful until when? Until a child actually touch a hot iron and they go, ouch. And the next time, this child, if he or she has wisdom, will know not to touch a hot iron again. So that wisdom not to touch the iron was developed from what? From an experience of touching a hot iron and it burns them. So that's our human wisdom. Our human wisdom is based on our past, so our present experience, and it's really limited to the here and the now. So if I foolishly think that the water ditch between the tiger and myself was enough to prevent a tiger from crossing over, I will do a few things. I will think that, come on, I'm fast enough to wind up the window before the tiger come to me. Just for what? Just for some beautiful shots of the tiger. But the fact that I can't show you on the screen is because I wasn't that foolish to wind down my window to do that. See, to the wise men, the religious scribes, the philosophers in Corinth, they look at the teaching of this Christ crucified and say, this is nonsense. It's pure foolishness. And they despise that as foolish, as folly. And so to the unbelieving Jews, the crucified Savior is the epitome of weakness, of defeat, and cursed. The Jews pride themselves in obeying God's law to do what? To secure their position in God's kingdom. They are awaiting for the Savior that God will come to do what? To rescue them, to pluck them out of the Roman rule, and to be a people again. So a crucified Christ did not sit well with them. How can anyone on the death sentence be a Savior? How can anyone who are hung on the cross, who is deemed as condemned, be God's choice of Savior? The perception and the image of the cross during Jesus' time was that of shame and condemnation. And you'll never find anybody going to the shop to buy a cross and wear it around the neck like what we do now today. Or you never find anybody to go and buy a cross or give the cross as a gift to be hung on their door, which I received quite a few during my ordination. You'll never get anybody to do that. Because why? The cross, the next clip, is equal to condemnation. What about the Greek? The Greek esteemed wisdom and their notion that Paul deemed that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is wisdom was laughable. And to them is, what can a dead man do? He is dead. And so to them, it's folly, it's nonsensical, it's embarrassing. So wisdom was supposed to do the opposite, isn't it? Wisdom was supposed to equate to status, to power. A wise man is respected because of what? Because he makes the wise decision and is able to accumulate flame. And to Jesus, Jesus neither command respect, Jesus neither command position, and there is no prosperity in following this Jesus. So to believe in God's wisdom to save the world by sending Jesus That teaching was actually a very, very strange teaching to them. And to the world, Jesus going to the cross was just pure folly. The Jews in their folly demand signs from Jesus. And in doing so, what they have set themselves to is that they say, I am at a better position to judge Jesus. And that, depending on what he does or what he did, I will decide whether I want to follow him. It's almost saying that it's conditional to what Jesus can do and will do, that I will decide whether is he worthy of following. But Jesus already did a miraculous sign, isn't it? And the greatest miraculous sign that Jesus performed, or in a sense, went through, was what? His own resurrection. No one had been rose from the dead and continued to live. But Jesus did that. Yet, they still did not believe. And for the Greek, they sought a series of complex structure of thinking, and they used that complexity to explain the mystery of life. They think that they are enlightened, they are in control, they are powerful, and they think that their philosophy can save them. So in our world, in what ways we also deem Jesus as the only way to God, as the only way to salvation, as offensive? In what ways have we feel that we are wise enough to challenge God's wisdom? So let me give you an example. It's only this year, after many years of ministry in one of the schools, that one of my captain was told one day after he read scripture, and this HOD whisper in his ears and says, can you replace the word Jesus with God? And he was puzzled. He said, why? I'm just reading scripture. And the reason this HOD gave was because if someone walked past and they hear Jesus, they know that it's Christianity. But if they hear God, well, it can be any God, isn't it? It can be any God of their own belief. And it's just a very small thing, isn't it? Significant, you may think it may be, but actually it is what our society think and believe. That it's actually not cool to proclaim Jesus as the only exclusive one that can bring us to God. So, what is it in our life or people that we encounter that have rejected this exclusiveness of Jesus? But to the Jews and the Greek in Christ, those who believe, the slide, the crucified Christ is actually the power and the wisdom of God, the previous one. The crucified Christ is really the wisdom and the power of God. It's power because God has the power to redeem the fallen world and to reconcile broken relationship between man and God. And God is wise to know that the only way that you and I can be saved is through Jesus on the cross. And so, in a sense, the cross is both the power of God to save, it's also the wisdom of God to know that this is the only way to save. And therefore, Paul says this in verse 25, isn't it? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what do you think Paul means when he was saying all this? First, what the world dismisses as sure foolishness, the foolishness of God proved to be wiser than man's wisdom. Because why? Only God has the power. Only God has the wisdom to know that this is the only solution to save us. What the world writes off as hopeless weakness, the weakness of God proved to be stronger than man's strength. Because man is unable, we are unable to save ourselves. But only God, in his power, he can do so. And where do we see that power? I think we see that power, if you ask me, when Jesus was hung on the cross. He could have come down. He could have avoided going to the cross. And it takes great power, determination and will on him, on his part, to walk towards the cross and to be hung there in shame and in condemnation for something that he did not do. But he was there on the cross because of your sin and my sin. So human wisdom and strength from God's perspective is our rebellious folly and our sinfulness. And if we continue to hang on to our wisdom, it's just a demonstration that we have a deluded sense of control. So two nights ago, on Friday, we had our DG, and one of the husbands of the couple was supposed to come, but he couldn't because their 2 weeks old baby wasn't sleeping well. Halfway through the DG, I got a text and this is the text, and I got a permission to read. My daughter is not sleeping in the day and night, having issues settling her to sleep for more than an hour. Pray we will turn to God for strength and wisdom. Both of us are feeling discouraged as we have tried many practical tips and prayed about it, but still struggling. Yes, it's taking a toll on our emotional and physical states too. Pray for us. And immediately that using this as the last thing come to my mind. And seriously, we ask ourselves, if we think that we have control, but yet we are unable to put a 2 weeks old baby to sleep, how difficult can that be? I know the parents will laugh because you know that it's very difficult. But those with young parents or those who are pregnant and going to give birth, don't worry, the time will pass. And your daughter and your children will sleep like a log once they reach their teenage years. But this isn't it. If we cannot control a 2-week-old baby, what makes us think that we can have full control of our life? And this isn't it. God sometimes has to reduce us to nobodies for us to actually come and realize and acknowledge that we actually have no control over our lives. So in 2009, my family left Singapore and headed over to Sydney for my theological study at SMBC. And it was really a humbling experience because when we arrived in Sydney, nobody knew us. So we felt like we were nobodies. Not that we were somebody where we are here, we are nobody still, but well, at least people in church in Singapore know who we are. And I would say that sometimes I get a pat on my shoulder and say, yeah, you are valued for what you have done. But when in Sydney, it was nothing. We were a clean slate. Nobody knows who we are. We start from scratch. And that's what Paul is calling the church to do after he has explained the folly of human wisdom and the wisdom of God's wisdom. He called the church to say what? In verse 26 to 31, say, reflect on your social standing and reflect on your social status. And Paul says, there are not many amongst you who are wise. There are not many among you who are powerful, nor of noble birth. And you know what does that mean? If you are neither wise, nor powerful, nor of noble birth, you are a nobody. You are nobody in a society like Corinth. There's a reason why everybody wants to be somebody so that they can be recognized. But as I reflect on this text, I ask, why would God bother with nobodies? Shouldn't he, if he wants to build a system of belief, a religion, shouldn't he aim for the somebody? Because they are the one that will have followers. Nobody follow a nobody. Verse 27 to 28 says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is low and despised in the world, and even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And the phrase, God chose, appear what, 3 times in these 2 verses. And this tells us there is not out of no choice that we are accepted into God's kingdom. So there is a saying in Hokkien, I'll try to translate in English later. Say, bo he he ma ho. Those who laugh, understand? For those who don't understand, it's basically no fish, prawn also can lah. It's not that. God didn't look at us and say, okay lah, no choice lah. The somebody don't want to come to me, so I take the nobody. No. These two verses tell us that God has made a conscious decision to choose those deemed as nobody. He does so to shame those who think that they are wise and they are strong. See, the wise, the powerful, and those of noble birth in Paul's time relies on their power, their position, and their human wisdom to do what? To attain a position in the society. And because of that, they reject Jesus. Because Jesus, the death, was seen as folly. Their pride prevented them from seeing God's wisdom on the cross. And so in the context of salvation, to shame the wise and the strong means that on that day, when the Lord look at us, no man or woman will be able to point to his or her own wisdom, power, and nobility as the basis for them being accepted by God. Rather, God will point to those who humble themselves to accept the wisdom of the cross, and God in doing so will shame those who scorn Christ, the crucified one. See, we will only heed the wisdom of God in the cross when we acknowledge that our wisdom is limited to our present knowledge and past experiences. The truth is of this limitation, hopefully, will become apparent to us when we are placed in a position of need. But I hope the Lord doesn't need to bring us to that stage for us to recognize that we have limited wisdom and limited control. The latest news that gripped the world is not World Cup. I know England won 2-0. But it's another group of footballers called themselves the Wild Boars. The 12 footballers and their assistant coach who have been trapped in the cave in North Thailand now will know very personally that they need help. They do not need someone to preach to them and say, hey, y'all need help. Please accept the help that the naval diver will bring to you. No, they do not need that. They welcome the help because they know that they will not be able to get out of the cave alive without any form of help. Are we in a position of need? If you are, know that the Lord is there for you. But if you are not, you do not need to wait till when you are in that dire situation to know and to recognize that God is there for you. Because you know what? You and I can't even determine the number of hairs on our head. There's always been a constant joke in the staff team with some particular staff because they have no problem counting the hairs on their head. See, the story of Jesus and his ways to save the world is strange indeed, isn't it? It's definitely very strange to those in Corinth. But nevertheless, it is God's good news because there's no other way, and God knew it, there's no other way for us to be reconciled except through his son, Jesus. And his son, Jesus, on the earth has demonstrated that. And him going to the cross show us that God means business in rescuing you and I. So to those who believe in that, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power because Jesus truly saved us from our helplessness. Jesus reconciled us back to God who gave us life. He showed us how to live in God's way as we live in this sinful world. Man will not be able to save ourselves no matter how wise we think we are. Just like the 13 men in the cave, they are unable to save themselves except with the help of the expert. Christ is God's wisdom because God knew that he is the only way, that the Son has to go to the cross in order to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. So it is a great exchange, isn't it? We who are condemned are safe. Jesus, who is sinless and did no wrong, was condemned. And to us, it may be folly, but to God, there is wisdom. And therefore, Paul says these words in verse 30. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. There's our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. I believe the song we sang earlier captured this very well. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. So salvation indeed is made possible by God. Nothing we can offer, we can only humbly receive. And so if we sit here listening to me proclaiming this man Jesus, some of you who have yet to know Jesus may find this very strange and may even sound foolish to you, similarly to those in Corinth. But I want to encourage you to explore further, to discover more about this Jesus before you brush him off as foolish as folly. But truly, if I or any one of us will come to you and present to you anything that sits well with your human wisdom, can I warn you that you be very, very careful? Because if it sits well with you in your human wisdom, it may not be the message of the cross. Because the wisdom of God and man's wisdom are mutually exclusive. You cannot say, I hold on to God's wisdom and still hold on to human wisdom. You can't. And for those of us who believe, let us not be ashamed to preach this seemingly strange message and trust that God and his word has the power to save. So indeed, as I stand here this morning, I thank God for Paul's word in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. I'm equally convinced, like Paul, they have decided to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. Because indeed, there is no other message that will bring anyone closer to God except the message of our crucified Savior. If Christ has not obediently gone to the cross, there will be no salvation. So yes, indeed, I bring to you this message in weakness, because I have a limitation of my language, the way I say things, but also with much trembling. But I pray that my words will not put a barrier between you to coming to know Jesus. I trust that God's Holy Spirit and the power of God, God's word, will speak to you this morning. So let us stand as we sing the closing song reflectively.